chosen to take out time on this Sunday afternoon to join us here on the radio station and listen to God's words. You are listening to a live call-in question and answer program, Let the Bible Speak, and that is our aim, to let the Bible speak. Please, as we give answers to the questions and as we are talking over the airwaves, do not feel that we are trying to give our opinions, or do not feel that this is just something that we feel that we are doing. It is all glory and honor going to God. It is the focus being on Him and paying attention to what He says in His Word and comparing that to our lives, comparing that to how we feel, how we think, how we speak, how we act. All of those things are combined in our lives, but we should be focused on what God's Word says about those things and how we should be while living on this earth as children of God. We commend you for taking the time to listen out to the program. It shows your heart. It shows that you're interested in doing what God wants and being able to show yourself approved unto Him. Not show yourself approved unto the world, not showing yourself approved to churches or to other people, but showing yourself approved unto God. It looks a certain way, it sounds a certain way, and you will be a certain way as long as you try to continue to getting to know what God's will is and doing God's will for your life. The number here at the station is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI to call in your question. Go ahead, call in your question. The lines are open. Usually towards the end of the program, the lines tend to get tied up and a lot of calls start coming at the same time. You might miss your call, or a lot of people may be kind of hesitant on calling in questions. And so if they were to call in and the question get not answered, it would be kind of hard for them to call back. But yeah, go ahead and call back. If the phone keeps ringing, just let it ring. Someone will pick up. We will pick up. If it keeps ringing, that means someone else is on the line and we're getting someone's question. Along with that, when you call in for your question to 308-9564, please try to keep your questions short. A lot of times we get people who have certain feelings or there's certain things that they've been going on in their life, and so it's easy to try to give kind of background information as to what's going on, but try to remember that we're trying to keep the lines open and get as many questions in that we can, and we want to be able to get people's questions. And so when you call the line, 308-9564, go ahead and just try to get your question in as soon as possible, as quick as possible. Along with that, if you don't want to have to wait in line to get your question answered, you can text in your question. Text in your question. The text line is 725-9283. Once again, that's 725-9283. And all the area codes that we're going to be using, all the numbers that we're using are area code 843. So that's the call, the voice line, 308-9564, and the text line is 725-9283. We also want to encourage you that you can listen to the program over the internet, streaming live on the internet. You can go to www.biblealone.com. I know many people who are maybe listening now, maybe driving in your car, maybe you're just now leaving services and you're about to go in the house or something. You can fire up the computer and turn the go to www.biblealone.com. There's a live streaming link to where you can continue listening to the program over the internet, as well as if you know people who may be interested to the program outside of the area, being able to listen to on the radio. But that's once again www.biblealone.com. You listen to the program live streaming. Once again, the voice line number is 308-9564. And we also have the Bible correspondence course. And the number to enroll in that is 553-5157. That's 553-5157. The operator is not standing by today, but you can just go ahead and listen to the message, and you can leave your contact information. You can leave that on there, and you will be able to get signed up for the course, and we will be able to still assist you in that. Once again, number for that is 553-5157. Once again, it's 553-5157.
Appreciate so much everyone tuning in and week after week. For those of you who've been listening, we sure hope the things that we're sharing with you are helping you in your study of God's Word. We mentioned from time to time that our total focus is trying to provide you with tools that will aid you in studying God's Word. And so we encourage you to take advantage of some of the things that Chuck mentioned. The correspondence course, again, that's available to you by calling 553-5157, as well as you can call in your questions right now. This is a live call-in radio broadcast. So go ahead and call your questions in right now. The lines are open. That number to call is 308-9564. Again, that's 308-9564. If you prefer to send us a text question, you can, and that's 725-9283. That's 725-9283. Today we want to talk a little bit about the characteristics of the gospel. We talk a lot about the Bible. We talk a lot about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if we take a closer look, we'll find that there are a number of passages in the New Testament that talks or give us characteristics concerning the gospels. For example, you know, the gospel, the word gospel means good news, and this was a message that was going to be preached and taught. In fact, it was preached and taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5, and Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5. Just a few passages that show that Jesus went about preaching the gospel, that is to say, talking about what was going to happen to him. Why did Jesus come to this earth? He came because men were guilty of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because we fell short as a result of our sins, we were set for the punishment associated with sin. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so we were all on that path. But because of God's love for us, he sent his son to be a savior for us, to save us from our sins. But we must accept the gospel. We must hear that gospel, and we must do something with what we hear. And so God has this message proclaimed. Jesus proclaimed it when he was on earth, and then he left it with his apostles, and they proclaim it. And then those apostles, they would transfer it to other individuals, and they would proclaim it to the point that it's still being proclaimed today. Well, why is the gospel so important? Well, we'll take and we'll notice, as time permits today, some of the characteristics about this gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, and sometimes it's called the gospel of the grace of God in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, it's referred to as the gospel of peace. And so we'll find a lot of different names for this gospel, the same gospel message. But these are characteristics that just describe that gospel. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Because when a person obeys this message, it tears down the wall of a separation between God and man. And thus, it makes peace once again when we obey that gospel. And so then this gospel is a very important message for us to make sure that we understand, one, but two, to make sure that we obey. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number to call in your questions, 308-9564. Or you can send us your text question at 725-9283. Now, if you would prefer, you can call in and ask to go live. Now, sometimes our callers want to go live on the air, and we'll be more than happy to put you on air so you can ask your question live on the air. Or when you call our operator here at the station, that's 308-9564, your question can be written down and brought into us. Maybe there's something that you heard at service today that your question, is that really in the Bible? Maybe there's something that you read throughout the course of the week, and you're questioning whether or not you really understand what you read. Maybe there's something that you were taught as a young child. I recall being taught a lot of different things as a young child, and what I've come to realize is that half of those things are not in the Bible. For example, my mom used to teach me that money is the root of all evil. And yet the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. See, that's different than what my mama taught me. You may have heard the old saying, God bless a child that has his own. Well, God probably does bless a child that has his own, but that's not in the Bible. But I heard that all my life as something that came out of the Bible. You may have heard my favorite statement, and I've said this before on the radio program, just come as you are. And I've heard that a lot in my life. So Jesus said, just come as you are. But, well, that's not in the Bible neither. You know, Jesus wants us to come, but he wants us to change. He don't want us to stay as we are. As I am, I'm in my sins. As I am, I'm lost. And so what he wants me to do is to change. There's a passage that was used this morning in our service, Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. It talks about be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that's what God wants for us. He wants us to change, ladies and gentlemen. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and somewhere around, pick up somewhere around verse 19 and 20 and just read through the end of the chapter, you'll see that it's, God is expecting a change. It talks about him that stole no longer. That's a change. It says, be angry and sin not. You see, that's a change. So that whole text talks about this change that has to happen in our lives. And so God wants you to come, but he wants you to change. He wants to be different. He wants you to look like his son. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. You know, Paul says that, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. He talks about how that he lives, but he says, not I. He says, Christ lives in me. And that's what should happen. I should get to the point in my life when people look at me, they don't see me, but they see Christ living in me. That's the change that has to take place in our lives. So go ahead and call in your question. It's just about time for us to take our first break. Even while we're at break, we want to encourage you to go ahead and call in your questions, because your questions will direct this radio program. 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. If you prefer, you can send your questions in by way of text, 725-9283. That's the number, 725-9283. We're going to tell you about this correspondence material that we can send to you in the mail to aid you in your Bible study. If you're interested in that, there's going to be a number that's going to be given to you, and we want to encourage you to go ahead and call that number, leave your information on the recording, and then we'll get that lesson out to you as soon as we can. But while we're at break, you can call your questions in right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the Bible Correspondence course. Again, that number is 553-5157. This is something that is free of charge. We are absolutely not after your money, but we do want something. We would love to see your soul being in a right relationship with God. That's what God wants, and those that follow him should want that very same thing. So if you are trying to improve your study habits, or you're looking for a little help, this correspondence can be an aid to you, this correspondence course. So go ahead and take advantage of it. That number again is 553-5157. So join us right now by calling your questions here at the station. Go ahead and call 308-9564. Again, that number is 308-9564. If the phone is ringing and ringing and ringing, we encourage you to be patient, because we may be on the line with someone else, and we will get to you as soon as we can. But don't hang up. We will get to you directly or as soon as possible. 308-9564. If you prefer not to wait, you can go ahead and send your question in by way of text. We have a text line at 725-9283.
We have a caller calling in this question. Leslie, thank you for your question, but we're probably going to need a little bit of clearance on it. The question is about, the reference is from Acts 17, but it's asking about explaining clapping, and as far as anything with that, we were not able to see that in Acts 17. It's in that text, that's where Paul is in Thessalonica, and then later we see him in Athens. And they're going through certain situations with Paul and Silas, where they were preaching the gospel here in Thessalonica, and then Berea and Athens. And so we see that in Acts 17, but we don't see anything about worshiping God with any kind of clapping. In verse 25. In verse 24, it says, this is while Paul's talking to those in Athens. He says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. So I guess that's probably where she was mentioning about clapping, about God worshipping God with men's hands. As far as what that means, we'll just kind of let the Bible speak on that. It says God is not worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Meaning, we working with our hands for building a temple. These here in this specific situation, these people in Athens, they had inscriptions. Well, they were serving all kinds of gods, but then they had one inscription that says to the unknown God. We see that in verse 23, and this is here when Paul explained to them who this unknown God is, and in fact the unknown God that they named is actually the only God. And so Paul preached that to them and showed them that to them and try to make it clear. And so one of the points he was making was here that the Lord does not dwell in temples. They were trying to put a lot of emphasis on the temples that they built and the gods that they served dwelled in those temples. But here Paul is just making the example that God does not dwell in the temples. The people of God can go to those temples to praise Him as a certain place where you come together and assemble as a church. Of course, you should have places to where you can come together and assemble. However, it's not a correct teaching to feel that God dwells in that temple or this is where God is. Because clearly we know that God is everywhere. He is omnipotent, omnipresent. He is everywhere, and so we can't say he dwells in a specific temple, especially not one built with just the hands of men. I mean, we're nothing but dirt, but processed dust is all we are. And so for us to process dust into a building or a temple and say this is where God is, we can't. It wouldn't necessarily be a correct teaching. And once again, it's verse 25 where Paul mentions he is not God. He is not worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. So that, I'm not going to say it does mean clapping, not going to say it doesn't, but we see there that he says that God is not worship with men's hands. And as far as specifically clapping, we know that in Psalms it is mentioned that you should make a joyful noise to the Lord. But as far as a practice in the New Testament church, the church that Christ built, Christ Church, we do not see that practice being carried over into the New Testament in worship services as far as clapping for the Lord and making those types of noises or something like that in the worship service. We do not see that by example by any of the apostles or the disciples of the early church. That's just not in the scriptures. Hopefully that was helpful to you. To join in, you can go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. Once again, that's 308-9564 for the voice line. And if you want to text in your question, it's 725-9283. That's 725-9283.
We have a Miss Brown calling today, and she says, what can be done about men betraying me? What can be done about men betraying me? Well, Miss Brown, let me start off by saying, I'm sorry that you have found yourself in dealing with men that they would be of such a character, because we would hope that at least those who profess to be of God would be of a better character. So first of all, let me start by saying that, of course, as you're trying to, and I'm assuming you're trying to find a mate or you're dating, something of that nature, I encourage you to pray, first of all. Pray that you find the right kind of person. But now, God has given us a little bit more information to help us in finding people. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible says, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns of figs or figs of thistle? And then Matthew chapter 7, verse 20 says, where by their fruits you shall know them. And so it starts by trying to identify these individuals' fruits. And you want to date people in such a way that you have a time to examine, you know, the kind of person they are. If you're trying to find a godly person, well, they're going to be showing the fruits of, or the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's going to be joy. It's going to be peace. It's going to be long-suffering. So here's a person that's patient. Here's a person that's peaceful. It's going to be kindness. It's going to be goodness. And so you're looking for an individual like that, a person that is, the Bible says, faithfulness. And that would be faithfulness towards God. You know, if a person not faithfulness towards God, and then you take a look and see how they treat maybe their family, if they're not showing that kind of faithfulness towards them, being, you know, a good person or showing kindness towards their family, then you cannot expect them to show that kind of kindness towards you. In verse 23, it says concerning the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, that's strength under control, it's self-control. And so here's a person that you're dating, and they're already showing all these characteristics that are different than this. Then why would you engage in a relationship with a person like that? You see, you wouldn't. And so what you want to do is go to the Bible, find those characteristics of a good, godly man, and perhaps that will aid you in not being betrayed by men. That's my encouragement to you. There's not much that you can do. The battle is not yours. In Romans chapter 12, God says that vengeance is his. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And so we have to let God handle that piece. If someone is misusing or abusing you, you have to let God work those things out. I want to give you that reference. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We had a caller who we were on the line with, and they requested to go live, but then we didn't get them. So, caller, if you're listening, please go ahead and call back. So if you don't want to go live, you can just at least give your question. But, yeah, go ahead. I want to encourage you to go ahead and call back so we can get your question and get the answer for you, help you with that. But getting back to while we're waiting on other questions to come in, kind of picking back up in what we were talking about with the gospel. So a certain characteristic that we want to look at about the gospel comes out in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." So one of the characteristics of the gospel is it's not something we should be ashamed about. It's something that must be proclaimed. The gospel is good news. The gospel is speaking. It's living. It's going to be noticed in your life. The gospel is going to be something that you're going to have to live. It's not just something that you hear and that makes you feel good. That's one element of it. But if you're not ashamed of it, you're going to be able to tell others about it. You're going to be able to show others about it. You're going to want to learn as much as you can about it. That's another thing about the gospel, about not being ashamed of it. And so one of the attitudes that it would be definitely capable of having is the attitude that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, picking up in verse 26, so we can get the whole the context. Verse 26 says, "For you see," once again, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And the God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Well, that's the attitude of not being ashamed of the gospel. You're going to glory in the gospel. It says glory in the Lord. One of the ways you do that is you glory in the gospel. You boast in that. You have confidence in that. The faith that you have should be based on the gospel. The faith that you have shouldn't be based on a certain preacher. The faith that you have shouldn't be based on what your parents told you. The faith of the gospel shouldn't be based on anything except for the word of God. God communicates with us with his word. And so your faith should be based on that word. Finding the boasting and the glory in the Lord is going to be in him. And it says, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So definitely not being ashamed of the gospel is one aspect of the gospel. Shouldn't be ashamed of it. But not only that, even more, I should glory in it. I should boast in it. I should have confidence and enjoy the fact that Christ Jesus died. He suffered and died not only for my sins, but because of my sins. And through that sacrifice, I can obtain salvation. He is the author of our salvation, as is written in Hebrews. It's because of him. It's because of that sacrifice. It's because of how he has grace. He has mercy. He has love that he gives to us. And it's through that gospel that by obeying his gospel and living the way that his word tells us we should live, it's that where we can obtain that salvation and where God is glorified. But that's just one of the ways that we can glory in the Lord. It is about time for us to take our next break. And we want to let you know while we are at break, we're going to tell you about the correspondence course. Go ahead, and once again, the operator standing by is not standing by today. However, you can still leave your information, still listen to the message, and at the end of the message, you can leave your information. We will be able to get you the first lesson of the correspondence course, so you can hopefully be edified in that and learn in that. And once again, that will be what we'll be doing at break. But even while we're at break, you can call in your question, 308-9564. The lines are open. Both lines are open. It's been a little bit quiet today, but you can go ahead and call in your questions, 308-9564. Go ahead and get them now before the lines start filling up towards the end of the broadcast. 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, I want to thank you for taking out this time on your afternoon to listen in to what God's Word says. Hopefully, as you are listening to the program, you are recognizing this and receiving this as it is in truth, the Word of God, and not the Word of man. Please, I don't think it's possible for us to stress enough that you should not be hearing us, that you should be hearing the Word of God. That is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, where Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it as not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And that is our aim and our prayer, that you're hearing God's word and not us. Go ahead and call in your questions. We have the lines open, 308-9564, or you can text in your questions, 725-9283,
Carolyn calls in this question today. Carolyn, we appreciate you listening. She says, or she's looking for scriptures of encouragement. Well, Carolyn, it's an interesting thing that you asked from this perspective, that the scriptures are designed to encourage all, but specifically those that are his children. And so for those of you who may be listening, if you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, these scriptures, you don't have these promises. These promises are for those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we say obey the gospel, it's the person who has heard that gospel message about Jesus' death, his burial, and resurrection, understanding that they are, you know, until they obey the gospel, they're still in their sins, and they need a Savior. Romans 6:23 says the wage of sin is death. It's that person that has believed that message and then repented of their sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says, we shall repent or you shall all likewise perish. It's for that person that has made a confession of faith, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, confession is part of God's plan. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And it's for that person that has obeyed his command to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see this as Jesus gives his apostles this commission to go out and preach the gospel. He tells them that in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, that they were to preach baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we see that's what occurred on the day of Pentecost when the church was established in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And so once a person has been baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see that a person now is saved. They're in the church. And now they have access to all the blessings that God has, which comes out in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and verse 7. So I want to encourage Carolyn, go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 7. Those are very encouraging passages. But in addition to those passages, most of the time when we're looking for encouraging scriptures, because we're going through some difficult times. And so here's some passages that can aid you. If, in fact, you are right with God, you have obeyed the gospel, then you have access to all these blessings. And so one of the encouragement that comes out in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so he gives them a list of things to meditate on. The idea that word meditate means to revolve around in your mind. And so when you think of the goodness, and specifically you think about the goodness of God and how good he is towards his people and what he has promised to his people. In Hebrews chapter 4, another passage, Hebrews chapter 4, I actually think it's chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. We'll find more encouragement, and you've probably heard this before. In verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, that's very encouraging. And then let me give you one more passage that may aid you. And again, this is for God's people. This is what they have to look forward to. In Revelation chapter 21, it's speaking of that heavenly kingdom that's going to come. And in verse 4, when God's people are gathered together with him, the Bible says in verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And that is encouraging, but only to those who are in a right relationship with the Most High God. Carolyn, we sure appreciate your comment and your question. We sure hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564.
We have a caller here who wishes to remain anonymous, and the question they're asking is, what's the purpose of the church? It's a great question, and their answer, well, one of the answers, well, could be found here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I said one of the answers, but here is the answer. The purpose of the church. We're gonna look at what is the reason that there is the church. So we look first in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. It says there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So the one body there is the church. It's Christ's body, Christ, the body of Christ is the church. And then going down to verse 11, picking up in verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now see, right there in chapter 4, verse 12, he mentions to us as a church, but he doesn't say church. He calls us two different things except for church, but it's still the church. He says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Who would the saints be? The saints are those in the church. And then he says, for the work of ministry, which is serving or service. So the reason why he gave those in verse 11 is so that the church would be equipped. The saints of the church would be equipped for what? Equipped for what? The work of service or ministry. For the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, which is the church. So the equipping of the church to work and have service for the building up of the church, which is itself, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man to a perfect or complete, perfect meaning complete, man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that the we're all supposed to come to, he says in verse 13, unity. Unity of the faith. See, the faith unites people. They're united in the common faith that they have. So we're supposed to come to unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, Christ, and to a perfect or complete man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by, with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of by which they lie in wait. So we see here that we're not supposed to be children. We're supposed to help each other, and we're supposed to be unified to where if something's going on in the life of one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, I should be able to be right there to help them through that. And we're not supposed to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, or doctrine meaning teaching. So we're not supposed to be carried about by all these different teachings. We're supposed to be so firm and steadfast and established and grounded in the truth. 1 Corinthians 15:58 said, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding. So we're supposed to be that way so hard to where you're not going to be carried about by every wind of different teaching. And if I see one of my brothers and sisters in Christ in a different teaching or being carried about by a different teaching, then I should be right there to help them stand firm in the truth and continue walking in the light and being obedient to the truth. Then going on, he says, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceit. So there's going to be this deceiving that is going to lead them away. Then going on in verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, if a brother or sister is falling away, you have to speak the truth in love. You don't just rebuke them harshly. You're supposed to speak the truth in love. You're going to be compassionate and caring and trying to help them the right way. And of course you're going to use God's word. It's not going to be, I say you shouldn't be this, or you know you shouldn't be doing this. It's God's word says this, and hopefully that's going to cut their heart, and they're going to have a godly sorrow that produces repentance. And then going on to verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body, once again, that's the body of Christ, the church, the saints, being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. It said that? Every joint supplies? Yeah, it says every joint supplies. So all the members of the church are supposed to be helping to edify the body. He says, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So he says every joint supplies, and then after that he says every part does its share. Just in case you tried to miss the point, he throws it in your face again. He says every part does its share. So everybody's going to be helping into edifying the church. And see, it says, it ends the verse, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, the entire purpose of the church is to edify itself, you, which is the body of Christ. You build up Christ. Christ is the King. Christ is Lord. He is our master, and we're supposed to edify each other, but he is glorified in that. In the love that we show for each other, he is glorified, and he loves that, and that is the purpose of the church. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. So go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564. Once again, 308-9564.
I'm not going to try to pronounce his name. I think it's Azaria. I guess I said I was not going to try, but I'll try. Azari, I apologize. The caller calls in with this question. If the person dies and is not saved, where does the soul and the spirit go? Well, the Bible shows us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And so they have to go before judgment. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And so the spirit goes back to God, but we have to keep in mind that the spirit going back to God really is going back to God for judgment. And so sometimes we'll take that verse and we'll say, well, yeah, the Spirit went back to God, and that's happy days. It can only be happy days if that person has committed their ways to the Lord and they've lived according to what God says, because according to Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. They're going before judgment. And then I love the way the Hebrew writer, what Paul says. I said the Hebrew writer, but it's Paul who writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. I love the way he puts it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You see, it just doesn't get no simpler than that. And that's pretty clear. And so when a person dies, they go back to God. Absolutely, the Spirit goes back to God. But they have to appear before the judgment of God. And so then I hope that's been helpful to you. And we want to keep that in mind, that we're all going to be facing that place one day. If you join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. It is time for us to take another break. But even while we're at break, you can call in your questions. 308-9564. If you prefer to send your question in by way of text, you can text us at 725-9283. Again, that's 725-9283. We'll be right back.
Once again, we are back live, and we are so sincere, and we try to let you know that we really, honestly, and truthfully, we really just want people to go back to listening to what God's Word says and not being focused on what people say, what men say, or women, or whoever. There's so many false teachings going on nowadays, and we just earnestly are trying not to be that. We are trying to let the Bible speak. There's a reason why the program is called Let the Bible Speak. It's because that's what we want to do. There was a situation where someone recognized my voice, and they asked me, "Well, you guys on the radio? Where do you get your answers from?" And I said, "The program's called Let the Bible Speak." And so that's seriously what we try to do. We try to let the Bible speak. That's where we're getting our answers from. We give you book, chapter, verse as best we can. And so we want to encourage you in that. We have one line available, 308-9564. Call in your question, or you can text in your question, 725-9283. Nick, I believe you have a question.
Yes, we have a text question that came in. It says, "How can one know that he or she really lives for Christ?" Well, we sure appreciate that question. The simple answer is by identifying how we can't know. You see, I can't know based upon what my mom and daddy told me. I can't know by what the preacher say. I can't know by even what I feel. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 12, that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so I can't even trust my own feelings. I can't know because of how I feel deep down in my heart or some feeling that I've gotten. I can't know that way. I can only know based upon what's been revealed in God's Word. And so I can look at God's Word and I can see what God is telling me to do. And am I doing those things? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and this is the passage we're familiar with, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Verse 10, though, is what I want to call your attention to. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so I have to ask, am I walking in those good works that God has prepared? Or am I walking in those good works or the works that I have prepared? And so I need to take and look and see, am I doing what God says? But how can I do what God says if I don't know what God says? And then one other passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. And this is something that Jesus said. Matthew 6 and verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so how can I know whether or not I'm living for Christ? You take and you evaluate your life. Where are you putting all your time? Where are you putting all your money? Where are you putting all your effort? You take and find your treasure, ladies and gentlemen, and you've just found your heart. But if you're putting time and effort and money and all your resources towards serving the Most High God, then maybe that's where your heart is as well. I hope that's been helpful to you. The big key here is to make sure I know God's word and I'm doing those things that he has revealed in his inspired word. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564. I believe we have a live caller standing by. Caller, are you there?
Yes.
Okay, go ahead, caller, what's your question?
Yes, I have a question about some of the books that were in the Old Testament that during the Protestant Reformation were eliminated. Some of those books were like Wisdom and Sirach, Tobit. They were eliminated when Martin Luther was during the Protestant Reformation. So I was calling to find out if you practicing the teaching from those books that were originally part of the Bible but were eliminated.
Well, now, there were books that...
Because I'm a Catholic, and there were some books that are not shown in the traditional Protestant Bible that were eliminated during the time of the Protestant Reformation.
Okay. These books that you're making reference to, I think sometimes called the Apocrypha. So you have the Apocrypha, and then you have these other books. And part of the reason why those books were taken out is because those books did not claim to be inspired of God, nor was there anything to substantiate that they were inspired. There are a number of books that were written during that time period, but they were not inspired of God. And they were readily recognized as not being inspired of God. And so to put those books in the Holy Bible, that's what we call it, holy. That word holy means to be separated from. We're taking these books that are not inspired and putting in the Bible. So I think what happened over time, those books were removed. Usually you have the Apocrypha in some Bibles, and that, again, that section is clearly recognized as books that were non-inspired, not inspired by God.
Well, who determined that they were non-inspired by God?
Well, we use the Bible to validate itself. What you're typically looking for, one, usually those books say that they're inspired. So you take Peter, his writings of Peter. Paul would validate Peter. Peter would validate Paul. And then, again, those apostles clearly were inspired by the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts chapter 2. And so there's a process of identifying whether a book was inspired. One, it usually claimed inspiration. There are books, some of the books that you mentioned, they do not claim inspiration. They are not even trying to profess to be inspired of God. But two, you also have to have some witness. The Bible says, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so who can testify that these writings are, in fact, of God? Now, Paul does testify of Peter, and he does testify of John. And so we use the scriptures to validate themselves. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So you have four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. Well, those four accounts actually validate one another.
Okay.
Make sense?
Uh-huh. Sure does.
Okay. We sure appreciate you calling in. That's a very good question. I don't think we've had that question on the show. We sure appreciate you taking the time to call in your question.
And thanks for taking my question.
All right, not a problem. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564. That's the number to call. To join us right now, you can call that number, or you can send us a text question. The text line is 725-9283. 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. We also mentioned earlier, for those of you who may be just joining us, this is, in fact, a live call-in radio broadcast where you can call in your question, and we will go to the Bible and let the Bible speak as much as we can on the question that just came in. That was a question that was really talking about how did the Bible come together and which books should be in, which books should not be in. And so that was a very good question, but there's not a passage of Scripture we can go to. Well, except for that passage that I gave concerning by the witness of two or three, let every word be established. I want to at least try to find that passage. And so I'll make mention of that passage later on in the broadcast. But the Bible says by two or three witness, let every word be established. Do you have that, Chuck?
I don't have it. I wanted to give another one, though. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, God gives us a promise. God says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So we see here he tells us that he has given, past tense, all things that pertain to life and godliness. So those things are complete, and we call that the Bible. Going over to chapter 1 in 1 Peter, in verse 22, it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So he has promised that his word will abide forever. So if it was something of God's word, it's going to abide forever, and it's going to endure. It's going to endure. The Protestant Reformation is going to endure any kind of challenges. His word will endure, and we have that word confirmed and completed in the Bible that we have. I just wanted to encourage that with you.
And the passage I was making mention of earlier, you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And you find a number of references like that in the Bible, even in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28, and it's making reference to the Old Testament. It says, he that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And that seems to be the core standard by God. And so there has to be some form of validation of truth. And so, again, I appreciate that caller calling in that question. But join us right now and go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. We were talking earlier about the characteristics of the gospel. And so in talking about the gospel, we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 16, and we saw how that Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's the power of God in salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we noted a number of characteristics in that text. One, Paul says he's not ashamed of it. Two, Paul says it is the power of God unto salvation. And three, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And so all three of those are characteristics of the gospel. Again, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so again, that's valuable information. So if I want to know about the righteousness that's God's alone, then I go to the gospel for that. If I want to know about the power of salvation, you know, what message God has using to save us, well, I have to go to the gospel. And then it's a message that I should not be ashamed of. Well, we have a live caller. Caller, are you there?
Yes, I am.
I'm sorry. Let's try it again. Caller, are you there?
Yes, I am. Here, hello.
Yes, go ahead.
Yes, the question I have is that in reference to the validation of what gets put in the Bible by proven facts or ordained by God, I would like to know who ordained the book of Esther to be put in the Bible, because there's no reference of God mentioning in the whole chapter or story of Esther, although it's the Old Testament. So in lieu of the question that the man asked and how this come about and the answer that you gave in terms of people that are inspired by God to do what they did, most everything in the Bible that's been written has some reference to the God we serve, or in the New Testament to Jesus. But in Esther, where everyone allures to a woman marrying a man not even of her faith and the great feat that she did to save her nation at a time when people were returning back to their holy city, her family, she lived with an uncle that did not return. He chose to stay where he was. I'm just questioning then, if people have to be, people are inspired, but we know that inspiration ended with, well, I wouldn't say it did, but most people feel it does, with revelation. I'm under the contention, of course, that it still happens because my God inspires me. So I'd like to know and learn the man's question. So in today's world then, if it's not written or said by John, Paul, Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, those were the only inspirations. So if a name, a person come up and truly been validated by such authorities they have now, that have done these rites or have inspired others or have done some astronomical feat that would put them in the category of saying, well, this person is truly a saint by their conviction. So is that how things get chosen? Could something now then go into writing, or I mean, of course, they say the Bible is sealed, but getting back to the question, how is it that, I learned a man's question, how is it that people have the authority to choose who who's right and who's wrong. I know that's outside of the box, but answer that.
Okay, well, appreciate you calling in, and we'll answer your question. Let me try to answer that in reverse order, if I could. First of all, at the end, you talked about the idea of more revelation. I think that's the idea for inspiration. If we accept the Bible as truth, or even if we accept the writings of Peter, then we're forced to accept what Peter says and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Chuck read earlier out of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter says, and I always encourage people to pay close attention to the language that Peter used here. He says, as his divine power has given, as past tense, to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So that means when Peter wrote that, they had received, past tense, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so there was not going to be some new inspiration. There was not going to be some new revelation, for they had received it. God had given it. And so that forever settles that particular matter, that if Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit, if I believe the Bible as God's word, then I have no choice but to accept what he says here. And then I encourage you also to take note Paul, what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching or doctrine, for reproof. And literally that word reproof carries with the idea of taking God's word. You can use God's word to prove. And so it's almost like a comparison. I take that which is false and I can compare it, or I take that which may be true and I can compare it to the other thing that I know to be true. It's for that purpose. I can take God's word, which is true, and I can compare it to anything else to see whether that other thing is true. So for reproof, it's for correction, for instructions in righteousness. And so God's word is to be used for instruction in righteousness. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good works. And so the Bible says concerning all scripture, it is sufficient to do everything that we need it to do. That's what the Bible says. Both Peter says that and Paul said that. These are apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to clear up one point of hopefully, I didn't say
if
it this
like
way. Hopefully, it didn't
call,
come across this way.
Hang up and try again.
I just used Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as an example of where you had multiple individuals testifying of the same thing. And you'll see that throughout the pages of the scriptures. Now finally, looking at the book of Esther, you are absolutely correct that when you look at the book of Esther, you don't find a reference to God. You don't find a reference to the Holy Spirit. You don't find a reference to even the temple or the law of Moses. And so someone comes along and says, well, how did this book of Esther get in there? Well, you take and note that the people at that time that were God's people were the Jews. And so this describes a time period where the Jews were coming under a tremendous amount of scrutiny. In fact, their lives were at stake. And here we see God working in his providence by taking this Jewish woman, Esther, and allowing her to become queen. And so what this book paints a picture of is God working in his providence. Anyone taking the opportunity to read all of Esther would see that. If you read the entirety of that book, you'll see God working in his providence. But in association with that, you do see God's people, the Jews at that time, revealed in that book, validating, again, with all the other things that we look at in the Old Testament, that the Jews were, in fact, God's chosen people at that time. I hope that's been helpful. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. It's time for us to take another break. But even while we're at break, we encourage you to go ahead and call in your question. 308-9564. We'll be right back. Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course. That number to call is 553-5157. And I know I sound like a broken record when I say that we want to encourage you to take advantage of it. The reason why we press that is because there have been a number of people that have done the Bible correspondence course, and it's been just a big help to them in understanding more about the things of God. The driver here is just to get you back into reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God for yourself. In no way are we suggesting that you'll understand everything in it. We don't understand everything in it. And so there'll be some tough questions that come your way and subject matters. But we continue to encourage everyone to just keep pushing forward. And likewise, we do the same. And so then if you need a little help, this correspondence course can be an aid to your help to you. And so if that's something that you're interested in, go ahead and call that number, 553-5157. Leave a voice message, and we'll get that course out to you in the mail free of charge. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. I want to say thank you to everybody who's called in today. Very good questions. We sure appreciate it. 308-9564.
Yeah, we have a texter texting a question asking, is tithing for today? Well, we have multiple places we want to look at, but to open up, I would just want to give the context and to lay the groundwork that tithing, that was a part of the Old Testament law, so part of the law that was given to the Jews, the Jewish nation. So that law was to Jews. So is it for today? Well, if you're not a Jew, then it was never for us in the first place. So if I'm not a Jew, that law was never for me in the first place. But so that's the first thing. The law was for the Jews. See, sadly, a lot of times we get comfortable with the thought or the mindset that, well, the Old Testament, that was for the law of all God's people, and if you're God's people, you have to follow the Old Testament law and the Ten Commandments and all that. Well, that was specifically for the Jews. That's who that was for. And specifically tithing, the tithing was for the tribe of the Levites. People supposed to put aside a tenth for their tribe of the Levites. And we see that we can look at Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 5. It says, and indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. See, the really Hebrews chapter, starting in 7, then 8, 9, and 10, show that the Old Testament commandments, they were to be done away with. It wasn't going to be something that was going to be there for all time. And sadly, there's a lot of just misteachings and false teachings going around nowadays we should still be living by the Old Testament commands, specifically the questions about tithing, but really just kind of want to bring the focus on the entire Old Testament laws. Any Old Testament law that was not repeated in the new law is not going to still be a practice for God's people. Even in the old law, this is repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, but I'll look at it from, you can look at it in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, or you can look at it in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. So either way, it doesn't matter. You can look at it, but the passage shows that the Old Testament, that law was going to be done away with. Starting in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8, it says, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the commandment that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That's the old law. That's the Ten Commandments. That's the Old Testament. He says that in the day I met with their fathers, in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. There's no denying whatsoever that is the old law. You can't deny that because he says it right there. Then he says, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. They will be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none shall teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I remember no more. Verse 13 is key. In that, he says, a new commandment he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. See, God always intended that Old Testament law was for the Jewish nation, that law was going to be done away with. And we have the new law. So tithing is just one of those things that if it was not repeated as a commandment in the new law, it's not supposed to be followed as a practice. It's supposed to be followed as something that, as far as giving, what we're supposed to follow is 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. We're supposed to give bountifully, give as each one purposes in his heart. We're supposed to give on the first day of the week. Once again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. To go ahead and call in a question, we have about one more segment left. About to go to our last break. But go ahead and call your questions while we are in that break. 308-9564. It's 308-9564. Or you can text in your question at 725-9283. We are back live once again, and we want to encourage you to call in to that Bible's Correspondence course and take a listen to the message, and go ahead and sign up for the Bible Correspondence course. Once again, that's 553-5157 for the Bible Correspondence course. 553-5157. Once again, we're in our last segment of the program. We have a couple of questions questions here, but we had a question who are requesting the scriptures that I just referenced talking about tithing for the Old Testament and New Testament. Once again, the scriptures to show that the Old Testament laws was going to be done away with and there was going to be a new law was Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, in Hebrews chapter 8, and as well as how we're supposed to give nowadays for the New Testament law. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. So once again, that's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, Hebrews chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Those are the references for that last question. Once again, we're in the last segment. Go ahead and call in your question. 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have a caller calling in. This question says, is there any scriptures about a person committing sin against you and that person committed a sin against you and you die before they ask for forgiveness? Can they be forgiven? And I think that's the way the question was worded. I think that was the intent of it. The idea that here's a person that sinned against you and you die before that person asks for forgiveness, can that person be forgiven? Very good question. Again, a lot of good questions came in today that are somewhat challenging. I encourage you to look at two passages in the Old Testament. And I think once you understand the perspective of when I sin, who I'm really sinning against, how God looks at it, you'll understand that really my main concern concerning sin is really against, how I sin against God. And no matter who I sinned against, for example, a man by the name of David, you can go ahead and turn your Bible to Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 through 4. A man by the name of David, he is king, and he would sin against with this woman named Bathsheba. And she was married to Uriah, the Hittite. And not only would King David take this man's wife, she would become pregnant. He also would take this man and put him on the front line. And so essentially caused him to die. And so all this sin, and he's king, so he's setting this terrible example for all the people. In Psalm chapter 51, I want you to take notice of his prayer to God. In Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Verse 4 is key. Against you. You only have I sinned. Someone says, wait a second, he took that man's wife. Wait a second, he got that man killed. Wait a second, he caused shame to be brought upon the kingdom. No, he sinned against me too. Well, that's not what he says here. He says in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And so David recognized that when we sin, honestly, we're sinning against God. And that's really the way we really want to take it. Because at the end of the day, me sinning against a man, well, what's a man? What is man? Man is nothing in my sight, right? And you know, we can dismiss man. We dismiss our parents sometimes. We dismiss our friends sometimes. And that enables us to do wrong. But only a fool will dismiss God. And so when we sin, we actually sin against God. And ladies and gentlemen, if God has forgiven us, then we are forgiven. It doesn't really matter what other people do as long as God has forgiven us. When possible, we should make correction with the individual that we've sinned against or did something wrong against. We should make things right. But, you know, God is the main one. And I call your attention also over to Genesis chapter 39, another passage that may help. Genesis chapter 39, verses 8 and 9, this is a story of Joseph. And Joseph was in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar had given everything into Joseph's hand concerning his house. You know, put him in charge. He was in charge. He was the guy. And Potiphar's wife, she desired to have Joseph. And Joseph would not go along with her plans. In verse 8 of Genesis chapter 39, the Bible says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has in my hand.'" In other words, Potiphar had trusted Joseph so much that Potiphar had no clue what was going on in the house. He's allowing Joseph to essentially to lead and to guide his home. In verse 9, Joseph says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he," that is to say Potiphar, "kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against," he says, "God" in this text. You see, you would think that by taking this man's wife, he'd be sinning against Potiphar. No, he says in this text, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Ladies and gentlemen, when we sin, no matter who it's towards on this planet, it's always against God. And whose forgiveness am I seeking? Whose forgiveness that you should be seeking? We should always be seeking God's forgiveness. And if God forgives us, then indeed we have been forgiven. I sure hope that's been helpful. Very good question. Again, those two passages was Genesis chapter 39, verse 8 and 9. Genesis 39, verses 8 and 9. And then Psalms chapter 51, verses 1 through 4. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 4. Join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564. And we will let the Bible speak.
We have a caller by the name of Eldonis calling in this question. Eldonis, thank you for calling in your question. His question is in response to the question I just answered about the tithing and about the Old Testament and New Testament. He says in Malachi 3:8, is that pertaining to today? Short answer, no, but I'll kind of expound on that. Malachi 3:8, first I'm going to read it. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." Well, does that still apply today? Well, once again, pointing out the answer to the last question and kind of the scriptures that reference there, well, the old law, the law of tithing was not repeated as a law of practice in the new law. Once again, can you rob God in this particular sense? He said tithes and offerings, but specifically just meaning your offering to God of your financial offering to God. Well, you can rob God in your financial offering to God today. We once again, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 and 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, and how you give, he says, "Give bountifully, give as each purposes in his heart." Well, if your heart's telling you to give a certain amount and you choose having a little mic difficulties there, but if you purpose in your heart to give a certain amount, but you choose to be a little cheaper on and put money towards something else, well, then that is, you can't look at that as robbing God, because you purposed in your heart to give a certain amount and didn't. So within the context of not giving God what you feel you should have given God, well, yeah, that would be robbing God. But in terms of just the tithes and the offerings, well, no, you can't say just the tithes as in the tenth percent that it was, because that was part of the old law. And once again, I want to bring out didn't reuse this last time, but I'll bring this out. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." See, that was the old law. The old law was written for our learning. It's not the passage we read earlier, Hebrews 8:13, said that which is growing old and obsolete is ready to vanish away. Well, usually when I bring that scripture up, people say, "Oh, the old law, it can't be obsolete." So you mean that the old law means nothing now? No, the old law means plenty. It's still there, for written for our learning. We can learn about God. We can learn about how God associated with his people. So the Old Testament is written for our learning. But in terms of practice for salvation, to show ourselves approved unto God, that's Christ's new law, what we would judge.
We thank you so much for calling in your questions today. It's time for us for the broadcast to come to an end. We really do appreciate your attention. And we hope that as we've been giving these passages, that you were able to go and to look into God's word and see whether or not these things are so. Don't take our word for it. The only thing that matters in the grand scheme of things is just what God says, and that's all we ever want to do. When it comes down to a matter of what the church can do today or not do, when it comes down to a matter of worship, when it comes down to a matter of Jesus Christ and him crucified, when it comes down to God Almighty, no matter what it comes down to, if it pertains to religion and how I serve God and how I give to him and how I bow down before his throne, we must let the Bible speak.